All right. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. All right. Today, in honor of Yom HaTzmud, we're going to jump ahead a little to a different part of Tehillim and look at a very short but very powerful and meaningful parak. Parak Pei Zion, 87. Pei Zion, Livnei Korach Mizmor Shir. To the sons of Korach, a psalm of song. So this is a parak that was written in praise of Zion and was recited by the Bnei Korach. We have a number of Tehillim that were the product of the Bnei Korach. Radak says here they either composed the Mizmorim themselves, or David wrote them and gave the Mizmor to them to sing. So this parak, said by the Bnei Korach, who left their father's conspiracy, and the Gemara says, "Olu al pnei haoretz uvo l'eretz Yisrael v'hayu neviim." That just says that they ascended to the face of the earth and made aliyah, came to Israel, and they were prophets in the land of Israel. And apparently, their descendants lived a long time. They survived their ordeal. The Gemara has a different explanation of their end, that they were put on the very top floor of Gehenna, so to speak. The father went to the basement, but they're put on the top floor, and apparently the Medrash says that they were able to extricate themselves, and they became, of course, because they left their father's conspiracy and they did tshuva. Livnei Korach Mizmor Shir Yisudaso Bahare Kodesh. So its foundation is Bahare Kodesh, in the holy mountains. The foundation of what? So it seems the foundation of this song. Rashi says Yisudaso Bahare Kodesh Yisudas Mizmor Zeh Al Hare Tzion Rishaloyim Yisodah Mishorer. Mishorer here composed this capital as an ode to the mountains of Tzion and Yerushalayim. So Tzion here, Tzion has several meanings, by the way. Tzion means, in its most limited sense, the Beis HaMikdash, or Yerushalayim, or the land of Israel itself. So here, if Rashi is speaking about Hare Tzion Yerushalayim, that has to mean Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim, because it's the broader sense, otherwise it would be a redundancy. Tzion, of course, became famous in our day because of the Zionist movement. That was the name that was chosen by the movement to represent the return to Zion. And Zion, of course, they represented the land of Israel itself, not just Yerushalayim. Joel notes a very interesting historical curiosity, but 2 days before the state was declared, it was Gimel Iyar in 1948, the Provisional Cabinet under Ben-Gurion's leadership met, and they decided to declare the state on Iyar, and the question would be, what would they call it? We take it for granted, Israel. But in fact, the first suggestion was to name it Tzion. That was the first suggestion. Judea wasn't considered as much, but Tzion attracted some support. But it was decided just to call it by Yisrael, Medinat Yisrael, and that was the name that eventually they agreed to. But Tzion really means a marker, Tzion. I guess the teachers use that as well. Tzion is a grave. But Tzion is a marker. That it's the place on earth where people can experience the Shekhinah firsthand. So in that sense, Tzion stands out. Tzion, the land of Israel, stands out because it's the place where a person can go to seek HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Alkut says here, why does the Pasuk say Yisudaso Beharare Kodesh and not simply Har Kodesh? Har HaKodesh, Yerushalayim. What's Hare Kodesh? The plural. So Yalkut says, Bizchus Shnei Horim Shokadusha, because we have two mountains of holiness, and in their merit the foundations of our lives are established. One is Har Sinai, and the other is Har HaMoriah. Har Sinai, everything comes from Har Sinai. I slip in a quick plug, of course, that's the Seder this week, but Har Sinai. So the first Rashi asks, Ma inyan Shemitah etzel har Sinai? Why does the Torah here, by the laws of Shemitah, emphasize that it was given to the Jewish people, set to Moshe har Sinai? The whole Torah was. That's the point. Just like this is Misinai Shemitah, so too everything is Misinai. We are these two mountains with a profound difference between them. Har HaMoriah remains to us tremendously significant. Har Sinai remains to us kumat unknown. We don't know where it is. The Arabs have a tradition of a certain mountain in the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula. They call Jabal Musa, Moses' mountain, that they say is Har Sinai. But it's interesting. Har Sinai really plays no significance to us at all. At Sinai, God came to us with the Torah. But at Har Moriah, Avram came to God with Yitzchak. And here's the difference of the two. Only Har Moriah remains important to us because it's the place of Mesiras Nefesh. The Rav said such a thing. There, Avram demonstrated his Mesiras Nefesh. At Har Sinai, we're passive, we receive the Torah. Ah, we said, not so in Ishmael. But we received the Torah, we weren't active. But we had to keep off the mountain. But it was Har Moriah in which Avram Avinu demonstrated his fidelity, his commitment, his devotion to God. And therefore, Har Moriah became the place of worship. So to Eretz Yisrael is a place of Mesiras Nefesh. It's a place of tremendous self-sacrifice for Jews. Today, observing Yom HaZikaron in Israel, it's a very, very moving day because it's a small country with a small population. And if not literally, Ein Bayit Asher Ein Shomei, certainly there's no neighborhood, there's no community, there's no one who lives in Israel that does not have in their family, in their social circle, someone who was killed in battle or in a terrorist attack. But it's interesting. I mentioned last night in Shul, one of the anomalies of the way we approach it. There's no doubt there's tremendous Mesiras Nefesh, and people give their lives. And it's a very evocative day of the sorrows of Jewish history and the suffering through which Eretz Yisrael is acquired. But the truth is that every country is like that. Every country has people who fight for it, whether it's good countries in the world like America, whether it's evil countries in the world. There's some soldiers who die in battle for their land. And yet there's something about the land of Israel and the Jewish people that sends a different message. So I mentioned this in Shul last night. Why is it that every nation in the world fights tooth and nail over every grain of sand? All right? So, for example, the British sent their armada 6,000 miles to fight Argentina over the Falklands. Britain needs the Falklands like I need a third arm. What is connected to them? You have to conquer it a few centuries ago. Russia still maintains possession over the Kuril Islands that it captured from Japan when it joined the war in August 1945. I know, August 1945, after the first atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima, the Soviets joined the battle. They declared war on Japan and grabbed these islands. They wouldn't give up for anything. They'd kill anyone who, any kind of Japanese say they want it back. So the Russians are apoplectic about it. The United States is really no different, although we have withdrawn from many countries. But look at Guantanamo. What's Guantanamo? Prison camp, that we know. It's a small patch of land on the east coast of Cuba. So why is America there? It was a country over 100 years ago. That's it. It's ours. No nation gives up its land. Israel's different. How could that be? Well, it's almost unparalleled in the world that a nation should voluntarily give up its territory. I mentioned last night as well, you know, when all the peace negotiations that go on, besides the heartland of Israel, Egypt provoked a crisis 20 years ago because of Taba. Taba's barely a square acre at the northern part of the Sinai desert. If they can't have Taba back, that's it. Like Lebanon did the same thing just a few years ago with Shabbat Farms in southern Lebanon, which was actually Syrian before 1967. Now they want it back. What is this attachment that they have to land? And yet it seems that the Jews are quite willing, yeah, take Jericho, and take Gaza, take this, take it, take it. So there is one difference. the difference is that Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah. To settle the land of Israel is a mitzvah, midaraisa. Ramban counts it as the fourth of the mitzvah, save the Rambam did not record that the Jews have an obligation to conquer and possess the land of Israel. Because it's a mitzvah. Every mitzvah has a yetzara attached to it that tells us not to do it. And that really is a snapshot account of our times. We combat on a daily basis the Yetzer Hara that tells us not to do the mitzvah. Just like the Yetzer Hara can convince us to speak Lashon Hara in this case, and not go to shul, and not learn Torah, do something else, there's always reasons why the Yetzer Hara tries to seduce us into not performing mitzvahs. Here it's the same thing. There'll be peace and popularity and prosperity, everyone get along. There are always reasons why. But that's why, because it's a mitzvah, there's a Yetzer Hara. There's no Yetzer Hara in the American polity or the Russian polity or the British polity that says, give it up, give it up. So there you have the natural attachment that any nation has to its soil. We don't have that. Just as well, because our attachment does not come because it's soil, but comes to us because it's the land that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us. That's why. If it's the land that God gave us, then it has meaning. Then it has significance to it beyond the fact that we live there. And that's why it's the place of Mesiras Nefesh. When a Jew is forced to sacrifice his life for the land of Israel, it's for a different set of parameters than an American is doing for American interests, or Italians for Italian interests, or the Chinese for Chinese interests. It's a different set of parameters and circumstances entirely. But that's Yesuda Soba Hare Kodesh. It stems from the fact that through this land we're connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through his Torah, and therefore there's going to be a Yetzer Hara relating to this mitzvah as relates to all of the mitzvahs in the Torah as well. Oev Hashem Sharei Tzion. The Perek says that God loves the gates of Tzion Mikol Mishkenos Yaakov. God loves the gates of Tzion more than all the dwellings of Yaakov. The Mitzudos here again relates it expansively that God loves the Sharei Tzion, meaning the entrance to the Beis HaMikdash here, even more than all of the rest of the land of Israel, and even more than that. What are Mishkanos Yaakov? So Mishkan, we know, is a temporary tabernacle, a place of service of God. The Mishkanos Yaakov are the private worship places of the Jewish people. We serve God. We have a lot of shuls, a lot of shuls in the town also. What binds us together, what makes us a nation instead of just a religion, is Sharei Tzion. Is the fact that the gates of Tzion are magnets, are spiritual magnets for Jews. So no matter how many shuls there are, for example, in Sinek, all the shuls we daven face towards Yerushalayim. At least in theory, we're all supposed to face the Yerushalayim. Sometimes the construction, the architect is different. But nonetheless, the thought is there that whenever we're davening, we're always facing the Sharei Tzion. It's the Sharei Tzion which directs our attention. The Yalkut says here also, Oev Hashem Sharei Tzion, Arve Hashem She'orim HaMetzuyanim B'Halacha, Yosemi Batei Knesios U'Batei Midrashos, that God loves the gates that excel in Halacha even more than he loves shuls and Batei Medrash. It is to say, God loves the place. It's not just where we learn about commitments. We learn about commitments to Torah in shul, in a base medrash. We learn what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do. Even more than learning about it, God loves the commitment itself. Ohev Hashem She'orim HaMitzuyonim B'Halacha. Those gates where people excel in fidelity to Halacha, where they actualize the knowledge they've learned, where the commitment is real, that is preferred. The problem here is a very interesting parable. And he says that we learn the greatness of someone from the criticism that is directed at him. So for example, if someone would criticize a person, say, he only learns one block Gemara a day. But what does that tell you about him? for many people that would be praise. He must be then someone who's capable of learning more a day, that we say he only learns one blot a day. So Malbim's mashal here is that if they say about a particular wealthy person, he only gave 10% of his income to ransom a captive, to Pidyon Shvuyim. The implication is that he's a really very generous person, and he could give more, because if someone else had given the exact same amount, then it would be a compliment, be praise of that individual. See, here the nations of the world are in fact disparaging us for the prohibition of bamos. They're saying, look, that the Jewish people were constricted, we were limited in our ability to serve God, because God prohibited having private altars, alright? We cannot serve God in the Mishkanos Yaakov, only in the Shaarei Tzion. The Shaarei Tzion is the national spiritual center. But from the criticism, we see the praise, we see the envy, in fact, that we have Shaarei Tzion, that we have a Yerushalayim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is an Ohev Yerushalayim, a lover of Yerushalayim. Nichbados Midubar Bach. They are honored through you. Ir HaElokim Sela, the city of God forever. So Malbim says, Nichbados Midubar Bach, unlike the way Reverse translates, I just did, means that the Ganai is really a kavod. The fact that all nations desire Yerushalayim. In fact, so many desire the land of Israel itself, that's the kavod. Nichbados Midubar Bach. Through you, God, all this kavod, all this glory, this honor is proclaimed because of Ir HaElokim, because of the city of God. Everyone wants their share in the land of Israel and Yerushalayim, and everyone does what they can to grab it, to hold on to it. Didn't get much publicity, but maybe it didn't even come to fruition yet, but I think I read that it did. A few months ago, Israel transferred sovereignty over part of the Russian compound in the middle of Yerushalayim to Russia. It was done in order to curry favor with Putin, to be more supportive on other issues, but in fact, it was something that the Russians claimed that was theirs from the time of the Tsar. Alright, so what's the connection between Putin and the Tsar? Absolutely nothing. And of course, like I said before, every nation, whatever they exercise sovereignty over, they don't want to give it up for anything. But of course, Israel had the right to tell him, you know, go drink vodka, but this is the heart of Yerushalayim. But he did. But you see, Nichbados Medubar Bach, the fact that Putin exercised a claim of 140 years standing in order to reclaim sovereignty of a part of Yerushalayim is in fact part of the demand, the desire that the nations have to have a share in Yerushalayim as well. Rav Hirsch writes here that the Mishkanos Yaakov are honored and they have significance because of the God who is proclaimed in Yerushalayim, and of course from which his word is propagated. That's Kinitzion Tetzei Torah Udvar Hashem Yerushalayim. And more than that, the Yalkut mentions that the king has a palatin, the king has a palace in every city. He's always able to find a place to live. But the most precious palace of the king is always Besoch Medinaso, in the middle of his province, the middle of his capital. And that, of course, is the Shaarei Tzion, Ir HaElokim Sela. It's in the Mikdosh, of course, remember, where also the only place on earth where God's name is pronounced literally, as it's written, and not just the kinui, the Shem Adnos, not read in a different way, but there we sense God's awe and majesty more. So it's in the Mikdosh where Ir HaElokim, where we have the right to pronounce his name as written. Now, I have an interesting few psukim. Azkir Rahav Ubavel. He says, I'll make mention of Rahav. Rahav is Mitzrayim, the arrogant ones, our first enemy. I'll mention Rahav Ubavel Liodoi, to those who know me, my friends. Hine Fleshes Vitzor Imkush. There's the Philistines, and Tzor is Tyre, and Kush, of course, is Ethiopia. Zeyulat Shom. This one was born there. It's a strange puzzle. Okay, I'll mention that in Egypt, in Babel, in Philistia, in Tyre, in Ethiopia, this person is born there. Nu, and so what? The question is, what's the special relationship of the Jews to Eretz Yisrael? What is that relationship? It's very fascinating. Historic, of course, unprecedented to be sure. The nation should just wander back to its homeland after a few thousand years. This has never happened in history for any other nation. So what's the source of that special relationship? So here David says, as here, I'll make mention of something. In each country of the world, there are talented people. There are civilizations. There are other nations. There are nations, not the only nation in the world. And there are people who love their countries also. Egyptians, the Babylonians, everybody, most people love their country. Most people. George Bernard Shaw said, was asked to define a patriot. He said a patriot is a person who's convinced of his country's superiority merely by virtue of the fact that he was born there. Well, that's one level of patriotism, but you know what? It does exist too. A person lives in a country, and you know, it's very interesting because the countries that appear to us to be, you know, second tier, we could imagine wanting to live there, but people love it. They love their countries. Wherever you go, and I travel a lot across the world, people of nothing, people who have a much lower standard of living, who aspire to what America's like, they love their country. They're committed to it, and they're proud of it. So they have that. Azkir Yodais, I can make mention to my friends that there is such a thing as nationalism, patriotism. People love their country. There are great people in every civilization, talented people. We have no monopoly on that. But something is missing. The Malbim says, there's no chisaron to another nation if people move away, if they lose population. Think about it. You know, there is a population loss from America every year. I only speak about the immigrants and illegal immigrants, but the fact is, hundreds of thousands of people leave America every year as well for a variety of reasons. Nobody speaks about it. Yerida, people speak about it. People leave Israel, they speak about it. Our Ummah suffers a loss because of that. Rahab doesn't, Bavel doesn't, Flush has. You say, Zayulat Shalom, a person is born there, they're connected to there. If they want to move from there, they move from there. And once they move from there, their connection to their land either dissipates completely or enters the realm of nostalgia. There's a lot of second, third, fourth generation Italian Americans, Irish Americans, German Americans. What country, what connection do they really have to Italy, to Ireland, to Germany? The fact is, these connections attenuate even more because of the very high intermarriage rate that exists in America. You know, we always complain about the intermarriage rate for Jews, but the fact is, the American intermarriage is much higher. Much higher, even Jews, maybe 70-80%. Like an Irish American won't contract around an Italian. Sometimes religion doesn't even matter. Catholic, Protestant, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, even that doesn't matter. But in terms of nationality, someone's parents came from Spain, another guy's parents came from Canada or Japan, and nobody cares. So that makes America really into a melting pot. The Zeyulat Shah. So a person's connection to his country is determined by the fact that he was born there and makes contributions there. He sees himself as part of that identity, but then he's able to move and accept another identity. And Rahab and Bavel and Plejas and Sor and Kush and everything else, they're none the worse for it. My great-grandfather wrote here that in fact God apportioned the exceptional people to the nations. Everyone has their share of people who make their mark on civilizations. But in Eretz Yisrael, he said, everybody who lives there becomes wise. I guess you have to survive. But there's a greater difference, and that's in the next pasuk. Note how pasuk Dalet ends. They're born there, and that suffices for their connection to the land. Ish v'ish yulad ba. Rehu yechonenehu elyon. But of Tzion, it can be said that Ish V'Ish, this one and that one, were born there, and he will establish it on high. God will maintain it on high. Note the difference in the Pasuk. In Pasuk Zalat, it says, Ze Yulad Sham, that person is born there. That's it. In Pasuk Hey, Ish V'Ish Yulad Sham. Literally, this man and that man were born there. Not just Ish, and not just Zeh. This one and that one. What's the difference? See, the Gemara has a very, very fascinating and far-reaching drasha. The Marksulo stuff, Ayin Hey, Amar Aleph. Here the Gemara says, Ish V'Ish relate to two people. Uletzion Yeomar, Ish V'Ish Yulad Ba. Who is considered born in Tzion? Echad ha-nolad ba, one who is born there, the echad ha-mitzafe lir-osa, one who yearns to see it, one who anticipates being there, one who wants to be there, is considered as if he is born there and is part of it. I once quoted this pasuk years ago. You know, every now and then, usually now, I get these complaints from a variety of sources. What right do we have to get involved in the politics of Israel, security, etc.? We live here, they live there. No, basis pasuk, it's not so. Tzion has different criteria by which citizenship is measured. It's echad hanolad ba, the echad hamitzapeh lirosa. One who's born there, but one also wants to be there, who yearns to see it. There's much share in Tzion as the one who was there then. The Rav Soloveitchik has a beautiful essay on this, on Eretz Yisrael, but he writes here that in other countries, you have to be born there to be a citizen. Unless it's a very laborious process, sometimes impossible. As you remember, we went to Liechtenstein last year for a very brief visit. You can only make a brief visit to Liechtenstein. I said when we were there that it's more than a country, it's a rest stop on the turnpike. It's a very small country. They have almost zero immigration. Because to become a citizen of Liechtenstein, you have to apply for it and then go through five different measures of acceptance. You have to sign off the people on your block, the people in your little village, the government, and then finally the president himself has to sign to make you a citizen. Tzion is different. Rabbi Aaron said that's what the law of return is based on. A Jew anywhere in the world becomes a citizen of Israel simply by showing up and claiming his citizenship. That's Echad HaMetzapeh L'Rosa. He tells a very interesting story in the 1920s after the British began restricting immigration to the land of Israel. They imposed very strict quotas, and at a certain point there was a large group of Romanian Jews in the 20s that wanted to make Aliyah, and the quota for Romania had already been filled. So they sent a shaila to Yosef Chaim Zonenfeld, Rabbi Shal Yerushalayim, and asked him this question. They said that the quota for Czechoslovakia was not yet filled. Could they forge birth certificates to state that they were born in Czechoslovakia and make Aliyah under the aegis of the Czech quotas? And Rav Zonenfeld said, no, it's lying. It's false. You can't do it. All right. They said something else. He said, can we forge documents that we were born in the land of Israel and we just want to come back? We traveled out, we want to come back. And he said, that you can do. Why? Based on the pasuk. Uletzion Yamar, Ish V'Ish Yulad Ba. It's not just those who were born there, but Hametzapeh L'Rosa is considered to have been born there. And based on that, you could forge a certificate. And that's how they came to Israel. It was pre the Holocaust in the 1920s, but after the quotas were in place. That they could forge, because that's not a lie. The fact is, we were born there. And you may remember, because this has now become almost cliched in Jewish life, but I read about it, you might remember, but when the Shai Agnon received his Nobel Prize in Literature, 1966,
I was but a tot at the time.
The very first thing that he said was that he was born in Yerushalayim, but because of the Churban Beis HaMikdash, his parents were living at the time in Russia. All right? That's what he said. That's how a Jew looks at it. There's a postscript to the story I read as well. A very interesting story in Yehuda Avner's book, The Prime Ministers. He writes, when he presented his credentials to the Queen of England, he'd been advisor to prime ministers for years, and Begin appointed him the ambassador to the court of St. James. So he, of course, had been born in England, in Manchester. So he was unique. He was the first person, actually, to become an ambassador of a foreign country to the UK that had actually been born in Britain. So he presented his credentials to the Queen, and she said, "Well, this is unusual. You were born here." So he said to her that I was born in Yerushalayim, in Jerusalem, but because of the destruction of the temple, my parents were living in Manchester. To which the Queen said, "Oh, how awful." Apparently she thought the Churban had been some recent event. Didn't quite catch on. But nonetheless, that's based on this puzzle. It's very, very far-reaching. L'tzion yemar, only of Tzion we say such a thing. Ish v'ish yulad ba, v'hu yechonaneh el yom. So why do Jews in the land of Israel have this special status? And we'll get back to that in a moment. Next. Hashem yispor v'chsov amim. God counts when he will register the nations of the world. Zeyulad Shom, this one was born there. Selah. Rashi says that the pasuk is a little misuras. It means Hashem. Let's look at the words. Hashem yispor bichtov amim. God will select yispor bichtov amim when he inscribes the nations for destruction. All right. I'm quoting Rashi now. Le'asid. When God inscribes the nations of the world for destruction, for the way they treated us, he will count the Jews who were absorbed there, and those who were forced to live there, and will remove them from their midst. Now listen to the words again, understanding Rashi. Hashem yispor yichsov amim. When the day comes of ksivas amim, when God writes the nations of the world their summons for what they did to us, he will count individuals, and he will say to these nations, Zeyulad Shom, this is a Jew that you think he lives with you, but he really lives with me. He was really born in Eretz Yisrael, and therefore he has to come. So before the destruction is brought to the nations of the world, God extracts from their midst all the Jews who want to return home. V'yomar Zeyulad Me'osam Shel Tzion. These people came of the descendants of those who were in Zion, the Yivroro Samlo, and he'll select them, sift through them. That's the pasuk we read in the Haftorah for Shabbos Rosh Chodesh. The Gam Mehem Ekach Lakonim Lalviim Min Agoyim Amivim Osam Mincha Ekach Anivloim Bisocham. Those who swallowed up, those who assimilated, Vibam Konim Ulim She'enam Nikarim Lufanai. Those people are not known to be Kohanim, Leviim, not known to be Jews. God says, no, they're revealed to me. And he knows exactly where they are and where to find them. And God goes across the world, as we've seen in our lifetimes, gathering Jews, bringing them back to our land. The Sharim Kecholalim, Kol Mayonai Bach. And singers and flutists alike, call Mayonai Bach. All my wellsprings are in you. Visharim Kecholalim. The singers are like the flutists. They're equal in number. Usually they're not equal in number, right? The vocalists, Ibn Ezra says here, are fewer than the musicians. No. Here the singers are the same in number as the flutists, and they're all singing your praise
What's the praise? Kol mayonai bach. All my wellsprings are in you. Rashi interprets mayonai as me'ein, something that's inside us. It's the pinimius that the Jewish people are drawn there. Kol mayonai bach. We're drawn there. But Aaron Soloveitchik, that's how he said a brilliant thought. To go back to the question a few minutes ago, why did Jews in Eretz Yisrael have that special status? Because God gave us the land, it's true. But God could have simply said that, well, if you're there, you're there. If you're not there, you've turned your back on it, so you're not part of it. No. Ish v'ish yulad bo, v'chaneo yom. He says, because kol mayonai bach, all the cravings, all the yearnings, all the desires of the Jew are directed to God and to Tzion. He said, even secular Jews. Are they really part of that? He said, yes. And he quotes the Bala Tanya, that there are two types of nigunim. They're nigunim with words, and they're nigunim without words. The sharim kecholim, those who sing with words, and those who sing without words, they're just music. Who are the sharim, the singers? He said, those are religious people. They're the ones who are able to verbalize what our attachment is to God and to Tzion. They're sharim, so they sing. Who are the cholalim? Literally, chilonim. They also sing. But their song is a song without words. It's a flute, meaning they can't explain why they're there. But in the depths of their heart, they also feel kol mayonai bach. They feel that same tug, that same yearning. And you see, again, one of the amazing phenomena of the last century was, by and large, not the religious Jews who were responsible for the creation of the Jewish state. That's kol mayonai bach. Those who have a meeting without words. They don't know why. They can't articulate why. But nonetheless, they could sing the song too. It's because to you, God, or Hershey's Yerushalayim, that still remains the lure, the magnet for all Jews. Yes. Right. Terach went. Yeah. Even Terach was drawn. The Terach went with Abram, his son. They went together to the land of Israel. Right. That's correct. That's correct. The difference is, of course, that his connection came through Abram. All right. You see, as I said earlier, a lot of nations are drawn to the land of Israel. It's quite the desirable place. Eretz Chemda Tov Urchava, we say in Berachas Hamazon. It's very desirable, but their connection has to be exherent. Our connection is inherent. Their connection comes with us because we're connected to it, therefore they want it. They know it's desirable. But our connection is inherent. It's because it connects us to God. It binds us to God in a very real way. And kol mayonai bach, all our yearnings, all our wellsprings, that's the source of everything that exists in Jewish life. Yalkut takes it to another level. And the Yalkut says here, Asidim fumo sa'olam. Then in the future the nations of the world will bring gifts to the Messiah. What are the gifts? So Yalkut says, Ish v'ish yulad bach, Heim ba'atzmo, Heim daranos l'melech ha-mashiach. They themselves are the gifts. What gifts do they bring? It's the gifts of people. Kevon shem bonei to melech ha-mashiach. When they come to the Messiah, he'll say to them, Yesh b'nechem Yisrael, you have Jews in your countries? Haviyu osamli, bring them to me, I want them. Shenemar, havu l'Hashem mishpachos amim. Give to God the families of the nations, not the nations themselves, but nations. Amim, haviyu li mishpachos shel Yisrael. You bring me your Jews, bring the Jews back. Omer Ravacha, Ravacha continues, the Omer Lohem, Haviu Osam Derech Kavod, Velo Derech Bizayon. But bring them back in an honorable way, not in a degrading way. You see the last 100 years, really now it's 130 years,
since the first Aliyah in 1881, the Jews have come back in two ways. For many years, I guess for most of the history, until probably 30, 40 years ago, they came Derech Bizayon. They came difficult treks, suffering on land, on rickety boats, through Beirut and through Cairo and overland from Transjordan, and then with the illegal immigrant ships sneaking in, some of which never made it. And then other refugees came, driven out of the Arab world, all right, leaving the former Soviet Union under great deprivation. All that's Derech Bizayon. But those who come Derech Kavod as well, it's harder, some would say. When you're coming Derech Bizayon, you're not really leaving much behind except persecution. But to leave Derech Kavod becomes harder, like American Jews, like us. It becomes harder to leave. But nonetheless, you see, the last 20 years already, the Aliyah is Derech Kavod. It's no longer Derech Bizayon. Rarely do you find communities in the world anymore where Jews are making Aliyah because they're pressed by circumstances. If they are, it's because, you know, I guess Mayhem does too, but they waited too long. French Jews feel pressure. Iranian Jews feel pressure. But nonetheless, you don't have a massive wave of Aliyah from countries where Jews are persecuted. The truth is, there are not many countries in the world anymore where Jews are persecuted, Baruch Hashem. You have pockets of it, but not widespread. And the countries where there's a very harsh dictatorial hand, Jews have either left, or they're there in very small numbers, like Venezuela, for example, very small numbers. South Africa, but there's really no country in the world anymore where Jews are prohibited from making Aliyah. So if the Jews of Venezuela or South Africa or wherever wanted, or France or Argentina wanted to make Aliyah, they could. No one is stopping us anymore. That itself is a bracha, by the way, and that's also no longer Derech Bizayon. That we come not as objects thrown into the maelstrom of Israeli life, but in fact we come Derech Kavod, with suitcases, with on a plane, being greeted by cheering throngs at the airport. That's Derech Kavod, not being sneaked in like the Mapilim were before the creation of the state. That itself is a bracha. That all comes from the Sharim Kecholim. Those who sing are like those who play the flute, and they really have the same nigun, the nigun of Kol Mayonai Bach. All my wellsprings are in you and all from you, and so everything returns to you, to the source. So 63 years ago today, Heyar, Jewish destiny took a very sharp turn. Yish of Eretz Yisrael, sovereignty over the land of Israel, Kibbutz Golios, Binyan Yerushalayim, all that is the expression of one phrase. That God will establish it on high. Rashi says, God will make Yerushalayim higher than any city, more desirable than any city, but something else. Higher means everyone sees it. If you see something, if you see the destination, it always is real, no matter what turmoil or travails before you. All you have to know is, that's where I want to go. It's visible to us. God has made Yerushalayim that lure for all Jews by making it, especially in our day, something that's very visible to us, making it higher than all the lands. And we hope and pray that making the inhabitants of the land of Israel strong enough to resist both the Yetzer Hara that's within and the numerous enemies mibachutz, so that the Jewish state will continue to grow and prosper, and a year from now she'll be able to celebrate there the 64th anniversary. So Chag Atzmut Sameach to everyone. Mardim L'Simcha, L'Gula Shlema. Thank you all very much.
Thank you.